We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The prophet Isaiah is foretelling the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were so certain that even though they had not taken place yet, Isaiah speaks as if it had already happened, as if he can see it happening. He speaks, of course, by prophecy, by the Holy Spirit. And having foretold the cause of his sufferings, the prophet Isaiah now, by the Spirit, is speaking of the way he suffered in our text, the manner of his suffering, the character of his suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And this, of course, brings before us the meekness of Christ, that he suffered patiently. And his suffering is compared to the shearing of a sheep. And the nature of sheep is a suitable emblem or picture of the character of Christ in his meekness and willingness to suffer for the sins of his people. And so we have before us the meekness and patience of Christ. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He did not retaliate and protest. He suffered meekly and patiently. But not only with meekness and patience, the Lord Jesus suffered voluntarily. He submitted himself to these sufferings. And that is the first thing that we notice this morning with the Lord's help. The voluntariness of Christ in his sufferings, the willingness of Christ. That's the first point, the willingness of Christ. And secondly, as we consider this text, we notice the patience of Christ in his sufferings, the patience of Christ. And thirdly, the fact that he opened not his mouth brings before us the meekness of Christ. That's the third point, the meekness of Christ. When we suffer, whether it's some difficulty at work or the rudeness and insults of others at home or in society, how do we take it? What is our response to it? Do we suffer meekly, patiently, or do we suffer with resentment and bitterness and grudging? Well, the Lord helping us, we would seek to consider the sufferings of Christ in his willingness and patience and meekness. First of all, the willingness of Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. First of all, the willingness of Christ. He suffered, being oppressed and afflicted from all sides. He suffered from his persecutors, the Jews, the Gentiles, the powers of hell, the enmity of man, all combined to pour out their hatred upon Christ, who had come to save sinners. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. The word oppressed brings before us the idea of demanding oppressive pressure for payment or for labor, exacting, demanding, like the man who went to his fellow servant and took him by the throat and said, "Pay that thou owest." It's oppressive and exacting, demanding oppressive pressure. And the same root of this word is found in the word that is translated taskmaster in Exodus chapter 9, or rather chapter 5, and where we read about the taskmasters who were oppressing the Israelites. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw." And the taskmasters, of course, were harsh and oppressed the people. And the word taskmaster includes the root, the same word as oppressed in our text. And just as the taskmasters beat the Israelites, so the Jews and the Gentiles were striking Christ and smiting him. But why did the Lord Jesus suffer from the cruelty of men? He was suffering for the sins of his people. That is why he suffered. We must never forget that, that the Lord Jesus was taking the place of his sinful people. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord's people, whom Jesus died for, they were sinners. They were guilty. They deserved to go to hell. You see, friends, no one goes to heaven because they're good enough. There is not a certain group of people who are more righteous than others, and that is why they go to heaven. No, they're all sinners. All have sinned. And no one will go to heaven except by the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus was the substitute of his people whom God saved. And that is why he died, taking their place, suffering their punishment. We have sinned, but it is he who suffered for sins. And by taking the place of his guilty people, he takes away their guilt and he reconciles them to God. You see this in the text here. Verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We're the sheep who have strayed. We're the sheep who have drifted away from God. But the one who suffers is Christ. "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted." And we read before that, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that is how sinners are saved. It is by Jesus taking their place, suffering the punishment they deserve, and bringing them to heaven through his own righteousness. There's no one perfect, and no one who is righteous in themselves and goes to heaven through their own righteousness. Those who go to heaven through the righteousness of Christ, through his obedience and his death. By his precious blood, he brings them to heaven. And you need to ask yourself, are you trusting in the blood of Christ? Are you going to Jesus, asking him to wash away your sins, to cover you with his righteousness, so that Jesus, by his righteousness, would bring you to heaven? Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You must go to Christ and trust in him that he would wash away your sins and bring you to God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved, friend. If you're not trusting in Christ to save you, do you know where you will go? Go straight to hell when you die. Trust in the blood. Go to Christ. Look to him. For he is the one who reconciles sinners to God. It is only by his death that sinners are saved. It is by trusting in him that our sins are forgiven. We see here that the Lord Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Here is the voluntariness of Christ. You see, the cause of his sufferings is that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God appointed him to suffer. But did the Lord Jesus suffer unwillingly? No. Was he forced to go to the cross? No. We see here that he was oppressed and he was afflicted. The word afflicted means to inflict punishment or pain upon someone. That is what the enemies of Christ thought they were doing. They thought they were winning the battle. They were fighting against Christ. They had him in their grasp. They were crucifying him. But little did they know that the Lord Jesus had voluntarily submitted to that pain. And we see that in the word he. There's emphasis upon this word he. He was afflicted. In other words, he himself was afflicted. He submitted to the affliction. He allowed himself to be afflicted. And so what we have here is not only that he was appointed to this suffering, but he voluntarily gave himself to this suffering as a sheep to the slaughter, and not opening his mouth. He was not dragged into submission, but he voluntarily gave himself to suffer on the cross, as he says later on in the Word of God in John chapter 10, verse 18 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He says, no man taketh it from me. The Jews thought that they had their prize. They had such enmity against Christ. They arrested him. They tried him, convicted him, so they thought, and led him to be crucified. But the Lord Jesus says, no man taketh it from me. No man takes his life from him. He lays it down of himself. He gave himself over to suffer on the cross. He says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He is ready to accomplish the purpose of the Father. He is going to the cross willingly, not forced, but he voluntarily entered into this situation whereby he suffered for his people's sins. You remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets a view of what he was going to suffer. And he says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And you say, where is the willingness there? Well, it is his holy human nature that shrinks back from the sight of the awful sufferings that he was to pass through. But then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, thy will be done. And later on he says to Peter, who was ready to defend him with a sword, he says, put thy sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He was willing to drink it. He was going to take all that was assigned him, all the suffering, all the agony that awaited him on the cross. He was giving himself to it. He was oppressed, and he himself was afflicted. What was he submitting to? Well, verse 5 says it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was suffering in the place of his people. He was suffering the penalty their sin deserves. And he was submitting to being slain as a sheep going, or a lamb to the slaughter, going as a lamb to the slaughter. As the Apostle Peter says to the Jews, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. The Jews took him with wicked hands and crucified, and they slew him. But the Lord Jesus gave himself to that suffering, as we read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He gave himself to these sufferings. He says, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He endured the insults, the ridicule of the Jews. He gave his back to the scourge, the whip that lashed his back. He gave himself over to all of these sufferings. He did not hide himself from it. He gave himself to it. And he says, the Lord God will help me. Well, the Lord Jesus was patient in his sufferings. Having given himself to his sufferings, he suffers patiently and meekly. But again, let us remind ourselves why he suffered. To take away the sin of his people. We find that in a verse later in the chapter, at verse 8, at the end of verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. His people were transgressors. God's people were sinners. How will they enjoy nearness to God? How will they enjoy fellowship with a holy God? They're transgressors. They're sinners. They deserve to be punished. They deserve to be stricken. Well, God appointed his Son to be their Savior, that he would suffer that punishment. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And Jesus redeemed his people from the curse they deserved. He reconciled them to God by his own death on the cross. And that is why he suffered. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in his suffering, we see not only willingness, but we see in the second place, patience. The patience of Christ. The Lord Jesus, his sufferings were real, and he felt the affliction. He suffered pain. Pain is necessarily what is felt and what is disagreeable to our nature. He suffered. He felt the pain and the oppression. And yet we read that he opened not his mouth. He did not cry out, in other words. He did not rebuke and threaten when he suffered. He did not cry out for mercy and plead that the infliction would be eased and that the pain would be less. No, he did not cry out. He didn't open his mouth. Whereas the Jews in Egypt, remember, they were beaten by their taskmasters. They were whipped. That they would work harder, that they would bring the same number of bricks as just before when they didn't when they had straw, but now they have to gather the straw, and they have to do double work, and yet bring the same amount to make the same accomplishment as before. Well, they were beaten by their taskmasters, and we read that they cried out by reason of their taskmasters, and God heard their cry. But we don't read that Christ cried out. No, what we read is that he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was beaten. Yet he opened not his mouth. He did not cry out in anguish because of man smiting him. He did cry to his Father. He poured out his complaint and his sorrow before his Father in heaven. But he did not cry out to man. He did not abase himself. He did not cry and shrink back out of fear, the fear of man, which brings a snare. He did not have any plea for mercy and that they would ease the sentence, that they would stop smiting him, that they would stop wounding him and stop ridiculing him. No, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He did not cry out to man to help him. He didn't call out to his servants to defend him. No, it was the very opposite. Remember, he told Pilate that if his kingdom were of this world, then would his servants fight. They would take up arms. They would defend him. But he had just told Peter, put thy sword into its sheath. He was willing to suffer all that the Father had assigned him to suffer. But he trusted in God. He didn't put his trust in man. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not rebuke and retaliate. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that is what we read in Isaiah chapter 50, that the Lord Jesus Christ trusted in God. He says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is determined to persevere in this work of saving his people by suffering in their place. And he knew that he would not be ashamed. He would not be disappointed. He would not fail. Why? He was trusting in God who would help him. For the Lord God will help me. He is near that justifieth me. Verse 8. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. And so on. He knew that God judged righteously. That for a time he would suffer. But he would not suffer forever. That for a little while the persecutors would seem to triumph, but they would not triumph always. Unless they repented, they would be punished themselves. They would be struck down before the justice of God. And anyone who is suffering today at the hands of their neighbor, God is calling you, do not take matters in your own hand, but wait upon God. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We should be praying that God would have mercy upon others and give them repentance. But we know this, that while we suffer from them, if they don't repent, they will pay for their sins severely in hell to all eternity. The Lord Jesus shows us the example to follow. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And when he suffered, he threatened not. He gave himself to suffer, and he suffered patiently. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And we read that he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was borne along. They led him. The Jews arrested him. They bound him, the Lord Jesus, they bound him. And they led him to the place where he was going to be tried and convicted, although it was on false grounds that they convicted him. And all of this, they were leading him along. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And later he was being led along as he had the cross upon his back, as they led him to the place of execution, the place of crucifixion. And you remember that such was his exhaustion from all the sufferings that they compelled someone named Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for him. So he was brought, he was borne along as a lamb to the slaughter. He was born as a, it was led along as a lamb. Remember, and that's what we find as a symbol of patience and meekness, a lamb who is silent before slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord Jesus is compared to a lamb in his suffering. You remember the lambs in the Old Testament were offered up in sacrifice, and these were types of Christ. They were symbols that conveyed spiritual knowledge to the people at the time, and at the same time pointed to the perfect embodiment of that truth that was to come in the future, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ who did come. And so he is the antitype. He fulfills all that the Old Testament types were pointing to. Christ came and fulfilled those types, and therefore there's no more types. There's no more sacrifices of lambs and goats and so on. But again, all of these lambs that were offered up in sacrifice in the Old Testament, they were slain. They died, their blood was collected, it was sprinkled on the altar, or at the time of the Passover, it was sprinkled on the two side posts and the upper doorposts. These lambs that were offered up in sacrifice, they're telling us about Christ and his suffering. He was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is Christ? He is the second person in the Trinity. He is God and man in two natures, yet united in one person. Remember, the apostle says that he is God manifest in the flesh. So Jesus is both God and man, and yet one person. And this person suffered and died in his human nature. He offered himself on Calvary's cross. They pierced him. His blood was shed. They crucified him. He gave his life. He gave his soul over to death. In other words, he was slain. He was slaughtered like a sheep. But this slaughtering was not of any ordinary lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who takes away the sin of his people. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, how graphic is this representation. The lamb, the innocent lamb. Well, we would think, well, we would have no problem with a bullock or a bull being killed and butchered for meat. But look at the little lamb skipping about in the meadow. Any child, any grown-up would feel sorry for that little lamb. And then it dies, meekly, patiently. It wasn't retaliating. It wasn't kicking and screaming, as it were, but no, it is borne along in patience to be slaughtered. And such was the suffering of Christ in patience. The Lord Jesus was slain. He was persecuted. He was condemned. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He suffered from men. He suffered from demons. It was the hour and the power of darkness, but he submitted to it all. In patience, he endured it. But as you remember, the sufferings that were the greatest of all, the most intolerable, as it were the sufferings that he endured from his Father. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And the sword of divine justice went out against his own son. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Again, Jesus is a man, but he's also God. He is the man who is the fellow of God. He is equal with God. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. They say he is not God, but he is God. He is equal to God because he is God. The man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says, smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. The shepherd is smitten. He is slain. And then he says, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus dies that his people may go free. Are you looking to Christ or are you rejecting him? And he's calling sinners, such as you are, desperate, wretched, rebellious sinners, come to me. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And there's no one else who can save you. You must look to the one who died for sinners, who was crucified and slain, so that sinners may be delivered from hell. The Lord Jesus told the officers who were arresting him, I have told you, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. The shepherd will die. The sheep will go free. The Lord Jesus saw the sword of divine justice. He saw the penalty of death. He saw the wrath that awaited his sheep. And he said, either I must suffer or the sheep will suffer. I will take the sword. And he gave himself to the infliction of the penalty of death, the stroke of divine justice in his own soul, and he suffered and died in the place of his people, that his people would be set at liberty. Well, not only was Christ patiently enduring, he was meekly suffering, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So in the third place, the meekness of Christ. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Christ is compared to a ewe, a female sheep, not compared to a bull, but to a ewe. Yes, he is compared to a lamb. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Of course, dumb does not mean dull. It means mute or silent. He was quiet. He suffered in silence. He did not cry out, as we noticed already. He did not threaten. He was not like a wild boar or a wild bull that snorts and snarls and kicks and screams and threatens and bares his teeth. The Lord Jesus was not like these wild beasts, but he was like a quiet ewe, a female sheep, silent. That's the comparison, that's the analogy. And again, as a lamb, innocent and harmless, there was no resistance when he was borne along. He was first arrested and bound. He was not like a thief. The Lord Jesus said, "Are you come out with as against a thief with staves to take me?" He had always preached in the open. Why are they coming at nighttime in secret? He was not as a thief. Of course not. He was not like the criminal when caught. And he says, let me go, let me go. And he's doing everything he can to run away. No, the Lord Jesus meekly, voluntarily suffered. And when he was accused before the great Sanhedrin and falsely accused, he was silent. And many accusations came out that he would destroy the temple and so on. But he was silent, and this was something that puzzled and exasperated his persecutors. Why are you not answering these accusations? But the Lord Jesus was as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was giving himself to these sufferings. Again, voluntary. This is why he came. This is why he came into the world. That he would give himself up to these sufferings. He was again suffering what his people would have suffered had he not suffered for them. As a shearer takes away the sheep's wool, so these persecutors were taking away Christ's honor. And this is what he gave himself to. How patient, if we can use the word patient, the sheep are when they're sheared properly. There's no fighting, there's no resistance. But all of the whole fleece is removed, it's cut away. The sheep endures the whole process of removal of the fleece. And the Lord Jesus was as a sheep before her shearers, meekly enduring this shearing, this removing of Christ, as it were, to robbing him, denying him the honor that he should have received from them. And they were robbing Christ of obedience that they should have given. They were trying to trap him. They were putting themselves over him, questioning him, questioning his authority. By whose authority doest thou these things? They were shearing him of his dignity, taking from him his very garments and dividing them between themselves. They spat upon him, they smote him with their hands, they nailed him to the shameful and accursed tree and put him between two thieves as if he were the worst of the criminals, robbing him, shearing him of his honor. But what about ourselves, friends? Do we not dishonor Christ by our sins? Do we not rob him of his glory by our disobedience, by our evil attitudes, our bitterness and resentment? Are we not dishonoring Christ? What he deserves from us is perfect submission and perfect conformity, following his example in all things. And we are denying him that. We're shearing him, as it were, of that glory that is due to him. So let us not just blame the Jews or his persecutors at that time. We ourselves are denying Christ and depriving him of that honor that is due to him by our sins, by our transgressions, which are innumerable. But he was suffering for his people to take away their sins, and he openeth not his mouth. See his meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. It is not abject submission. It's not debasement. It's not a, if we may say so, not a surrender completely of our rights. Even the Lord Jesus at times did speak when he was being questioned in private by Annas, the high priest, and someone smote him for a particular answer the Lord Jesus gave, and then the Lord Jesus says to him, "If I have spoken well, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" There's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. But the Lord Jesus endured the cross as well as the mocking and the smiting with meekness, not opening his mouth. So meekness is forbearing to avenge ourselves. as being slow to wrath and slow to speak, for sinners to be meek. There's a restraint on our mouth which otherwise would begin to speak. We suppress or resist our own corruptions that would break out. That's meekness, to restrain that. But the Lord Jesus had no corruption to restrain. His meekness was mildness in his reaction to the injuries he received. He exercised gentleness. He was kind. He was always kind. And that does not mean he didn't rebuke sin. He did rebuke sin. Sin. And he rebuked it. He rebuked it severely. With all the authority that the Lord Jesus had, warning people against hypocrisy, to appearing as whited sepulchres and inside were full of dead men's bones, the Lord Jesus rebuked that hypocrisy and warned about the coming wrath and hell fire which would not be quenched. But the Lord Jesus was patient and meek in the reception of injuries he received from others. When he was wronged, when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. He gave no defense of himself for the most part. For the most part, he didn't defend himself, even to use a human expression, and certainly it was viewed like this with the others. His very life was hanging in the balance, and Pilate said, I have power to crucify you. And so others were astonished that he didn't defend himself. But he was meek and meekly submitted to these sufferings. Why was the Lord Jesus silent for most of the time during the trial? Well, three reasons have been put forward, and that is, first of all, the frivolity of the charges. They were groundless. They were unimportant. You don't answer needless, foolish accusations. And another reason was the certainty of the condemnation. They were going to crucify him no matter what. They were determined at all costs to ruin him, to slay him. That's what he says in one place in Luke, if I tell you, you will not let me go. They would not let him go no matter what he said. So the other reason is his unwillingness to be acquitted. He was not trying to go free. And that is why he came to suffer and die. He was born to die. He gave his life. He was voluntarily submitting to being oppressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth because he had come to suffer and die, to receive the full infliction of the death that he had come to suffer, the death that his people deserves. The wages of sin is death, and he came to die so that they would not have to die. When he did speak at times, there were reasons, which we don't need to go into, really. When he did say that he was the Son of God, it was when the priest had administered an oath, I adjure thee by the living God. And that is when the oath was lawfully given. The Lord Jesus would not refuse to answer. So the Lord Jesus, when he was being led to Pilate, he didn't protest. When he was being reviled, he reviled not again. How meek Christ was when he was on the cross. He suffered meekly. He did not open his mouth. We mentioned not long ago that when criminals were executed, when criminals were nailed to a cross and people watched them, the criminals hanging on the cross would hurl insults at the crowd, invective after invective, but the Lord Jesus was silent. He was meek. How different, no wonder the one thief began to see, what a difference. This man hath done nothing amiss. How meek he is. If I can say this just now, it comes to me, sometimes you can tell who is right in an argument. Someone was listening to two friends quarrel, and this person couldn't even understand their language. And someone came, who was right in this argument? Oh, that one was. How do you know? Because he was so meek. The other one was quarreling and fighting with bitter words. Obviously, he was very angry. It must have been this other one. He was meek. Meekness describes the character of God's people. And it describes the character of the Lord Jesus, who was meek and lowly in heart and had come willingly to suffer and die for his people. When did the Lord Jesus open his mouth? He opened his mouth when he prayed for his persecutors and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus prayed for them. The Lord Jesus had come to save sinners. He was not rebellious and turned away back from going to the cross. He had come to suffer. He was not vindictive in defending himself every moment. He was the sin bearer. He was on a mission to save and to forgive and to finish the work that was given him to do. And he satisfied the justice of God, saving his people from their sins, taking away their sins, taking away their rudeness, taking away the sin of their wrath, the sin of their evil and hasty words. The Lord Jesus died to take away their sins. And he has a people for whom he died that he reconciles to God. And he says, Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And they're children that will not lie. They're children who will be meek. They are children who are peacemakers. And the Lord Jesus says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The prophet Zephaniah exhorts us to seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And the question for us is, are we following the meekness of Christ? And that's what we want to think about as we come to a conclusion. We consider the willingness of Christ, the patience of Christ, and the meekness of Christ. Well, we should see the evil of our own sin and pray that the Holy Spirit would show us the evil of our sin in the light of the cross, that we would have a view of the dreadful nature of sin. How dreadful is sin? How awful is sin compared with other things that man thinks is awful? Whether it's trouble in the world or disease or imprisonment. How awful is sin? It is so awful. Sin is so dreadful that the Son of God, who dwells in glory and majesty from eternity, must come down to earth and suffer and die in the room and place of his guilty people. That was the only way that sin could be taken away. See how awful sin is and what it did to Christ. It pierced him through, not only his hands and his feet, but into his very heart and his very soul, which he poured out unto death. The wages of sin is death. And can we have light views of sin? Can we joke about sin and laugh about it like many professing Christians do when we see what sin cost the Savior to put it away? Stripes on his back, bleeding, dying, suffering in agony on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. And let us see sin then from the perspective of Calvary. Every time evil thoughts come into our minds or we're tempted to do an evil thing, see what it costs the Savior to take away that sin, to forgive that sin. It cost him his own precious blood. And let us cherish a broken heart for sin and laying hold of God's word that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But then are we meek and are we following Christ in that? Seeking meekness, seeking to follow the example of Christ. What has God's people been appointed unto? What have they been predestinated to be? They have been predestinated or appointed beforehand to be like Christ. You remember Romans chapter 8, that God's people are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, to follow him in his character that he revealed, in his gentleness and kindness, in his holiness, in his love, in his zeal, and in his meekness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And the Apostle Paul exhorts his readers. He says, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be meek to all people. And so should every one of God's people. Ministers are only to be examples to the flock, but the flock are to follow those examples if they're good examples. Pray that all of us would be good examples one to another. That we would be meek, that we would not be fighting and striving, but following Christ who was meek and lowly in heart. And in so following, we will receive rest in our souls. And so we should also follow the example of Christ in his perseverance, his patience, enduring affliction, and looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured, and by looking to him, he will give us the grace to endure. We will persevere in the path of duty by his grace, but it's only by looking to Christ. If we're looking to ourselves, if we're just looking to our friends for encouragement, and we're not looking to Christ for grace, then we won't have grace to go on. It's by looking to Jesus, it's beholding the Lamb of God, it's beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, more and more, from strength to strength, more and more like Christ, by looking to him. And we look to him as he is revealed in his word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would bless those meditations and those views of Christ, that we would follow Christ and be more and more like him. In his meekness, in his patience, in his willingness. But do you have meekness? Are you willing to follow Christ? Do you want to be meek? Do you really have a deep desire inside you to be meek, to be patient, to follow Christ in everything? Only God's people have that desire. There are some people here who don't have that desire. They don't really want to be meek. They don't really have a willingness. They're not willing to be willing. They don't want to be willing. They're not willing to be saved. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be converted. You may be praying to be converted, but do you have a real desire to be converted? A real desire to be the Lord's people? Then you're already converted. When you're saying with Ruth, thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. I want to follow God. I want to follow his people. I want to be like Christ. That's the evidence of conversion. But if you don't have that willingness, where do you stand today? Under the awful wrath of God Almighty. Under the fearful curse. And if you die this moment, where would you be? The Lord Jesus, who was meek and lowly, spoke about the gnawing worm, the undying worm, the unquenchable fire, the intolerable wrath and judgment of God. But he also calls the very sinners who did not want to come to him, come to me. He will give you the knowledge of God. He calls you to rest in him. And all those who look to him will be saved. For he gave his life a ransom for many. And all the sheep of Christ, when they first came to him, they didn't know they were his sheep. They knew that they were sinners, and they had a need to be saved. And that describes you. If you know you're a sinner and you know you need to be saved, oh friend, come to the Savior. Fall into his arms. Rest on him. He promises, he assures you, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will never, never turn you away. And when you're in his arms, he will never expel you. He will never dismiss you. The servant in the house just has a name to live, but he's dead. He's just a servant. He's just cumbering the ground. He will be cast out. The servant who doesn't really care, he will be dismissed. But those who are longing to be saved and desire Christ above all things, but they're not sure about themselves and they feel that they're ready to be cast out any moment, those who desire Christ, he assures he will never send you out of doors. He will never cast you out. You're in his grasp. You're in his house. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May he bless his word. Let us pray.